good to see all of you today. My name is Jim Ischler, as you're all aware. My wife is sitting there. Her name is Hutef. You might think that's a strange name, and it probably is a strange name. You probably never heard that name before. Actually, she's the only person in the whole world with that name. So she's a unique person with a unique name. She comes from Tunisia in North Africa. I was doing church planning there for 22 years, I think it was. After that, we went to the UAE, which is, no one's ever heard of the UAE, but if you say Dubai, they go, oh yeah, Dubai, no Dubai. We actually lived in Fujairah, which is about an hour east of Dubai. And now we're back in Pennsylvania, in Butler. I have three children. My oldest daughter, her name's Lydia. She is going to be 21, I think, right? She's going to graduating. She will be graduating. This is her last year from Grove City College. She's going to get a degree in early childhood education and also special education. My other daughter, her name is Mesa. That's also a strange name for you. You see, in Tunisia, the first language is Arabic, and my wife speaks Arabic. I speak Arabic too, and my kids all speak Arabic. And so when we chose the names, we decided to be fair to both of us. We would have one child with an English name, one with an Arabic name. They actually both have Arabic names. So Lydia is Lydia Suleyma, and then Mesa is Mesa Amanda. So we switched them around. Anyways, she is in her second year at BC3. And she wants to go into business, I think, and maybe cybersecurity. And then my youngest child, his name is Samuel. He's a senior in high school. He's doing online high school with North Star Academy. He's also taking classes at BC3. So that's a little bit about us. So today I'm going to be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 12. So if you have your Pew Bibles out there, you can get those. I usually read from the ESV, English Standard Version, or the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, but I didn't bring those. I always use my phone, so my wife didn't want me to use a phone. She wanted to use a real Bible, so they're both real Bibles. But anyways, so I'm reading from the NIV today. Yeah, I will do that. Don't worry. My wife's reminding me not to forget to pray. I will pray. So I'm starting with verse 3 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I will be... my sermon today is rejoice in your salvation. And before I begin, let us pray. Lord God, pray you might just... speak to us, Lord God, as we look at this passage from 1 Peter. We pray, Lord God, that you might help us to understand more about your salvation, that we might rejoice in you, Lord God, and all you have done. Speak through me, Lord God, and help those who are here to understand what I have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are wildfires in California and Colorado. Portland, Oregon, and Kenosha, Wisconsin have had violent demonstrations. A Category 4 hurricane recently ripped through New Orleans, killing 26 people in the United States and causing widespread damage and leaving many homeless. COVID-19 has continued to infect people in the United States and has caused changes in our society that will probably lead to new ways of relating to people in the future. There is widespread fear, hatred, and violence. How do you feel in the midst of all these things? Are you discouraged, fearful, panicked, wondering where God is? Or do you rejoice? And you might ask me, rejoice? How can anyone rejoice with all the problems that are happening in the world? Well, Peter is writing in his letter to the Christians living in Asia Minor who are undergoing persecution and difficulties of various kinds, probably worse than what we have encountered. It would have been easy for these Christians to get discouraged by the persecution and wonder, where was God in it all? Yet Peter begins in verse 3 by saying, and this is, I'm quoting from the ESV, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." He encourages them to rejoice even in the midst of trials, difficulties, persecution, and an unsure future. Why should they rejoice? Because God, in his great mercy, has caused them to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this sermon, I want to look at this living hope we have been born into, the inheritance that is being kept in heaven for us, and the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. First of all, let us look at this living hope that we have been born into. Verse 3 states, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Born again. You know, we hear this expression all the time. There are even surveys about how many Christians in America consider themselves born again. But what does it mean that we have been born again? Are all these people in the survey actually born again? Romans 6 states, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In other words, when we come to God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our old sinful nature dies with Christ on the cross, and that old sinful nature is buried with Christ. And then we are raised with a new nature that is free from the bonds to sin and free to follow the Lord God Almighty in faithfulness and truth. Furthermore, he adopts us as his children because of his great love for us. Therefore, through this new birth and our adoption, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is this living hope? It is knowing that we are his children and that we will be with him forever, no matter what happens to us on this earth. This was a great hope for the readers of Peter's letter who were going through difficult struggles, trials, and persecution. And it's a great hope for us, because we know that nothing that happens on this earth can affect our relationship with God, our future destiny with him, and our heavenly inheritance. Now let us look at this inheritance that is being kept in heaven for us. In verses 3 and 4, Peter states that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, in the ESV, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Peter uses three adjectives to describe the inheritance that awaits us: imperishable, undefiled, unfading. What do these three adjectives mean? Imperishable. Think of food when you think of perishable, which is the opposite of imperishable. What happens? It goes bad after a few days. It starts to stink. Sometimes we have to clean our refrigerator. We find stuff way in the back, which really smells bad, and we have to throw it away. Clothing and shoes are also perishable. They tear and rip and get worn out. But the inheritance that Peter is speaking about will not wear out. It will not spoil and it won't rot away. Think of pots and pans or a car when you think of the word defilement, which is the opposite of not defiled. Our pots and pans get stains on them, and sometimes they rust. Our cars rust from the winter weather. But undefiled means the inheritance will not get stained or soiled, and it won't rust. Finally, think of flowers or silver utensils, if you have any silver, when you think of the word fading and tarnished. Flowers are beautiful when they are growing. But after a while, or after we pick them and place them in the vase in the house, their beauty starts to fade. They wilt, and eventually they dry up. Silver utensils tarnish and lose their shine after sitting around for a while. But unfading means that the inheritance won't decay, and the beauty of it won't tarnish or disappear after some time, like what happens to flowers or silver utensils. In addition, Peter says in verse 5 that this inheritance is being kept or guarded for us. Therefore, no one can steal it from us. How often do we worry about our possessions in our house and our car? We lock our doors and we put anti-theft devices on our cars so that no one can steal our possessions. And yet, the robber can still break a window or break down our front door and steal our valuable possessions. The inheritance that Peter is talking about is being guarded by God's power, and that no one can steal this inheritance from him. The words in these verses are very similar to Jesus' words that he spoke in Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. But Peter is not talking about treasure. He's talking about an inheritance. Who receives an inheritance? Isn't it the children of a person who has died or passed away? And who has died in the case that Peter's talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away our sins and to bring us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. And who are the children who receive the inheritance? They are those who have repented of their sins and believe that Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. Hebrews 2:9-11 states, "But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father." And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus' work on the cross? If you have, then God the Father has adopted you as his son or daughter and brought you to glory, the glory of the Almighty God. Jesus paved the way for our adoption when he suffered death. But the inheritance that we receive as children of God is not a physical inheritance, which we will receive here and now, because physical inheritance is what happens to them. They spoil, they rot, they rust, they decay, they tarnish eventually. And someone can always steal someone's inheritance here on this earth. But it's also much different than the inheritance that Israel received in the Old Testament. Their inheritance also faded and spoiled eventually and was taken away from them by invading foreign armies. No, instead, our inheritance is his kingdom, to be in his presence forever, which is being kept for us in the last time when Jesus comes again. And not only is our inheritance being kept for us in heaven, we are being guarded or protected by God's power through our faith in Jesus Christ. God's power is guarding our inheritance as long as we are faithful to Him and not led astray by the cares and possessions of this world. Now let's look at the salvation that will be revealed in the last time. Verse 5 states that this inheritance we have just mentioned is being kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So let's unpack this word salvation. It's an important word because Peter mentions it three times in this section, verse 5 and verse 9 and verse 10. Peter states in verse 5 that we are being guarded or protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What are we being protected for? For a salvation ready to be revealed or shown to us when Jesus comes again. You know, many people, when they think of salvation, they think of deliverance from sin and deliverance from hell, and that's it. Yeah. Salvation does deliver us from hell, and it gives us power to overcome sin. But it's so much more than that. Most people think of it as something you have or you don't have. So people say, "Have you been saved?" Or, "I have been saved." But salvation is not just once and done. Instead, salvation is a process which will not be complete until Jesus comes again, condemning to eternal punishment all those who have not followed Him, and restoring all creation to the perfection it once had before sin entered the world. Salvation is our complete transformation into people that are completely whole in body, mind, and spirit, and have been completely delivered from the power of sin and the desire to sin. We partially experience God's salvation now in this present age because through Jesus' death, we have been set free from the slavery to sin, and we have been transferred to the kingdom of God. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 6. God has justified us and positionally sanctified us so that we have been seated with Him in the heavenly places. Paul mentions that in Ephesians 2. He also heals us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. These are all part of the salvation that we experience here and now. But there's so much more to our salvation that we haven't experienced yet. We still get sick. Our bodies still break down. And we eventually die. We still sin. We still suffer hardship from the loss of our work or our loved one or some other tragedy. This is why Peter states that God is guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time is the consummation of the age, when Jesus comes again to take us to be with Him. We experience our salvation now in part, but the fullness will only be revealed to us when Jesus comes again. It is then that we will be delivered completely from sin and the temptations of the evil one. It is then that we will be delivered from this body of death and will receive a new glorified body that will never die or fade or break down. It is then that we will be delivered from this world of pain and suffering, and we will live in a world in harmony with its Creator. Verses 6 through 9 state, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter tells his readers that the genuineness of their faith is being tested through trials so that when Jesus is revealed at His second coming, their perseverance in faith and trust in Jesus, even though they have never seen Him, will be praised. And this is the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 What does it say? Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen, right? In verse 8 and 9, Peter states the same thing and praises his readers because they love Jesus Christ, even though they have never seen him. Even more than that, they believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. They rejoice in their salvation. This salvation began when they were born again, continued through the process of their sanctification, and they rejoice because it will find its perfect fulfillment when they are in the presence of their glorified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are going through difficulties, trials, and persecutions, yet they rejoice because of the salvation which has delivered them from this world of death and decay and brought them an inheritance which will never decay. Verses 10 through 12 state, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What a glorious salvation we have. Even the prophets from the Old Testament inquired of God when he would usher in his salvation, which he had promised from the beginning of time. They knew the Messiah was coming. They just didn't know when. And they desperately wanted to know when the prophecies they had been given by God would be fulfilled. But they were not told exactly when he would come. But those prophecies predicted by the prophets found their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And Peter's readers rejoiced because they realized that they were recipients of the salvation that had been prophesied long ago. Therefore, Peter's readers rejoiced in Jesus Christ, who had brought them their salvation, who had caused them to be born again through his death and resurrection, and who had provided for them an inheritance that was imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and which will be revealed to them when Jesus, their Messiah, would come again. They rejoiced even though they were going through various difficulties and persecution. In other words, they didn't look at the problems or the difficulties around them. Instead, they looked towards their future with Jesus Christ. And God was allowing them to experience their present trials and difficulties to test the genuineness of their faith so that they will be praised when Jesus comes again for persevering through very difficult times. Just as the readers of Peter's letter lived in an amazing time, experiencing the fulfillment of all that the prophets had predicted long ago, so we live in an amazing time when all that the prophets had predicted about Jesus' second coming to righteously judge everything that everyone has ever done will soon be upon us. How will you respond to the signs of the times? Will you look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your salvation? Or will you look to those of this world to give you hope and security? Have you come to realize that Jesus is the only hope? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has your old sinful nature been crucified with Christ? And have you been raised with him, born again to a living hope, a hope that he is with you now? And you are his child regardless what happens on this earth. Is he your hope completely? Is your hope completely fixed on the soon coming of Jesus Christ? Do you rejoice in your salvation, which will be revealed fully when Jesus comes again? Do you rejoice in your present difficulties and trials, knowing that they are testing the genuineness of your faith? Do you rejoice in your coming inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, waiting to be revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ? I hope so. But if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ to deliver you from God's coming wrath, I would encourage you to repent of your sins, turn from your selfishness and self-centeredness, and follow Jesus through this life's difficulties. God's Spirit will come and live inside you and show you how to live, and you will receive an inheritance and salvation in its entirety when Jesus comes again. For those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, we should rejoice in our salvation. Every day when we get up, when we go to bed, we should rejoice in our salvation, even in the midst of the difficulties that we have. Like Peter's readers, we love Jesus, even though we haven't seen him. The genuineness of our faith in Christ is being tested, and that is why we struggle. Some of us don't have jobs. Some of us have problems and difficulties. But through the problems, difficulties, trials, and frustrations, we must always remember that this world we live in is not our home. No matter what happens to us, our future is secured in Jesus Christ. Our faith is being tested so that when Christ is revealed, our faith and trust in him will be praised and honored, even though we haven't seen him while on this earth. We have an internal inheritance that is waiting to be revealed to us when Jesus comes again. He is a strong rock that we can hold on to in the midst of the raging storm. Let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Jesus is coming again very soon. Let us be ready. Let us always look to Jesus Christ each and every day for our strength and our help. And may his peace, which is completely incomprehensible to the world around us, continue to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you might just help us to see Jesus Christ in the midst of all the problems and difficulties that we go through, in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of all of these natural disasters that are happening, in the midst of all these fires that are raging, in the midst of all the problems that we have in our lives, in the midst of things that we don't understand, I pray that we might look to Jesus Christ, that we won't look to those around us for our help, for our hope, but we will look to Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Lord God, I pray that we might remember that this world is not our home, that our inheritance is waiting in heaven there for us, and that we just have to persevere in faith and in trust in Jesus Christ, and he will lead us there when he is ready for us to go to be with him. I pray, Lord God, that you might just help us to remember that you are always with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.